Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the anthems of your grace that remind us who you are, so that we know who we are as a people defined by grace, by your grace, as a people that exist for the praise of your glorious grace. Lord, as we sing worship to you, as we sing about your great love for us in Christ, there is such a clarifying time of this is why we exist. This is what life is about. This is the life you have given us. A life where we are saved and brought into your family by grace, brought into each other's lives as ambassadors of that grace. And so, Lord, would you use this time, would you use your word to make us more like you? Lord, we are not like you. Who is like you, but we want to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you, by your Spirit, make that a reality in our hearts through the preaching of your word now? In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, good morning, Lighthouse. It's such a blessing to be with you. My name is Tim St. John, and I'm the counseling pastor here at Lighthouse. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I hope you have the sermon notes, because there is a lot of notes today, and we'll talk about why that's so important. But you can probably look at your notes and see that there's a real emphasis on humility today. Really, humility is our theme. So I want to just say right off the bat that I'm really proud of this sermon. Honestly, I am very convicted by this sermon. I have such a long ways to go in growing in humility, and I want to grow with you. And God has done a good work in my heart from this word, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Kim introduced this final section in the book of 1 Peter. So Peter here is really finishing his letter by talking about what the church needs to be as it prepares for intense suffering that was going to be coming upon them soon. So Pastor Kim, a couple weeks ago, helped us see the role of pastors and elders in the first four verses of this chapter. So now in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is zooming out and talking about how the whole church should live among each other. So in today's message, we're just looking at that one verse and seeing how a healthy church lives with humility toward the elders, humility toward each other, and how that way of life, that way of living together invites grace. God gives grace to the humble. So it allows our humility, our community to be defined by grace. So hopefully you can see the logic. God gives grace to the humble. That's a promise. So as we live with each other with humility, we are inviting his grace into our relationships. Now, what does it mean to invite grace? Well, grace is God's undeserved gift to know Christ, and it's his power to become like Christ. Right? His grace undeservedly brought us into his family and saving us. And his grace is his power at work, maturing us to become like Christ. So as we live humbly with each other, God promises to use our relationships to make us like Christ. And that should be just shocking and encouraging, inspiring, hope-giving, ultimately the greatest reason for our fellowship. So what does it look like? What is humility in the church? So I put a definition there in your notes. It's based on Philippians 2, 3 through 8 that Bethos read earlier in our service. But humility in the church is counting others more significant than yourself to invite grace into your relationships. Counting others more significant than yourself to invite grace into your relationships. Humility never describes someone doing something all by themselves. Right? It describes someone living in relationship with others in order to invite grace. Right? It's not me having lots of lowly thoughts about myself. And that could just be another form of pride, right? Just self-focused, hyper-self-focused, and I'm not able to see others, even with lowly thoughts. Humility is not just a practical relational tool that gets people to like you because you're not a jerk and you have a degree of empathy. That's not humility either. Humility is a pursuit of grace. Our humility has a vertical focus. Like, I want God's grace. I want this relationship that I have with you to be a pathway of divine grace, a place where we can grow more like Christ. That's humility. So let's look at our passage together, 1 Peter 5:5. It reads, Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but praise God, he gives grace to the humble. So for us to be a church defined by grace, let's look closely at these two steps that Peter urges us to take. Two steps of humility that help our church be defined by grace. The first is humbly submit to the elders. Humbly submit to the elders. So when Pastor Kim taught on the previous four verses, he outlined three specific shepherding actions that the elders take. They lead us, they feed us, and they protect us. Lead, feed, and protect. So I could simply kind of dovetail into that and say that our role then in submitting is to follow, to feast, and to guard our hearts by heeding the warnings that they give us. Remember that our humility in submitting to the elders is not a call to just passively receive and just kind of follow what they're doing. It's part of discipleship, which means that as we follow, as we feast, as we heed those warnings that they're giving us, we are being equipped to do the same things for others on a smaller scale, to lead others, to feed others, and to protect others. That's what discipleship does. So the first word in our passage, likewise, I think really helps us see that. Likewise connects all the humility of the elders in leading us to the humility of the body in following and making disciples. But the passage doesn't only emphasize what we're all to do. It emphasizes the way we should be doing this together. And I think you can see that in verse 2. He writes, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And why is there a willingness and even an eagerness to do this? Because according to verse 4, we are all looking at Christ. All of us, our chief shepherd. We're going to be with him one day. So as we are looking forward to his appearing, as we are worshiping him, that likewise in verse 5 brings his whole heart from the, it doesn't just call us to participate in the same ministry of the elders, but it brings the entire heart of Christ that needs to be displayed by our leaders. It needs to be displayed by us among each other. One of the most memorable moments of my time in college, I went to the small Christian college. It was freshman orientation, and it was entirely run by volunteers from the senior class. And I think that's maybe because it was a small Christian college and they couldn't afford, you know, staff to help us with freshman orientation. But those seniors, they showed up a week before class and just served us. Right? They were there to help us unpack our cars, move boxes into our rooms. They organized games for us. They led worship. I was just so blessed by that class. And then on the last night of freshman orientation, they had all of the freshman class like gather together in this recital hall, and every senior paired up with two freshmen, and they literally washed our feet and prayed for us. And they volunteered for that. They were willing and eager to humbly give up a week of their summer before their senior year to spend time with freshmen and wash our feet. Why would they do that? Well, because it was a ministry they received. They had received from the senior class when they were freshmen. It was a tradition, and it set a tone of bringing Christ to one another, humbly living with each other. And by doing that, it fixed all our eyes on Christ, who left that example for us to follow. I have to say that I've had similar experiences here at Lighthouse. Like when I was hired in 2011, the elder that interviewed me said these words to me, "Tim, our hope is not that you would meet a great need. God doesn't need any of us. Our hope is to invest in you. And we trust that God will bless that investment for his kingdom." That was my job description, right? In other words, the reason for hiring me was to invest in me. They were humble and willing and eager to serve me and care for me. And honestly, this is what I continue to receive from our leaders and from so many of you. Just this willingness and this eagerness to humbly serve in love, because your eyes are fixed on our great shepherd who gave his life, who made himself nothing to serve us. And so you are eager to love and to care like him. So when Peter says, likewise, please feel the full weight of what he's wanting to bring down from the elders' leadership to our ministry. what he wants us to participate in, the joy he wants us to share in the elders' work as we all work together as disciples, humbly, willingly, eagerly, making disciples, all of us with our eyes fixed on Christ. Now, I want to look a little closer at each of these areas of submission to the elders. First, you'll see in your notes, follow the mission and the leaders so you can lead others to Christ. You can kind of see the discipleship strain in there. Follow so you can lead. The mission of the church, as Pastor Matt said earlier, is to make gospel-centered disciples who exalt and proclaim Christ. We want everything we do as a church to flow through that filter, right? If you read the annual report, show of hands, who read? I'm just kidding. You don't have to. But it usually goes out mid-May, and it's great. It shows how this mission was carried out in all the different mission and ministries of the church this past year. And more than that, it's a survey, I think, of God's stunning grace at work in thousands of ways in our church family. Everything we do, from the preaching, the small group studies, the book studies, the equip classes, the weekly kids ministry emails, the serving opportunities, the family time announcements. We want everything we do as a church family to make it possible for you to humbly, willingly, and eagerly run after Christ. And as you do that, we know that people are going to follow you and be led by you. But it's important to note that you're not just following a mission statement and a vision, you are following people. That's why 1 Timothy 3 has so many qualifications for elders. I'm just going to quickly read through them. An elder must be above reproach, faithful to his wife, self-controlled, conducting his life with wisdom, that's kind of sober-minded, has a good reputation in and out of the church, enjoys hospitality, able to teach, not a heavy drinker, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, manages his household well, his children follow his leadership, and he's not a new believer. Now, that might sound like a really high bar. Maybe you think no one really fits that. But that list is not to prove that the elders are like superior humans, that we all just kind of say, wow, look at them. No, it's meant to help them embody Christ to us personally. And as they live like Christ among us, as we imitate their lives, we grow together. So in following our elders, it's not just the mission of the church that's important. The people leading, their lives are important. Do you want to be like them? Now, I understand that as a church grows, it might be impossible to just like have a one-on-one and grab a coffee with a pastor, unless you actually just go to coffee with a pastor, which we have after every service, first and second service. But that's not really what discipleship is about anyways. It's not about everybody grabbing a taco with Pastor Kira. That's not how the church is built. According to Ephesians 4:12, it's about us gathering as a church family to worship Christ and to be equipped by our leaders to build one another up. So consider those around you who are following Christ, who are mature in the faith, that can build you up, that are building you up. Right? If you're hurting, who would you want sitting with you and listening to your pain? Whose voice would you want to listen to as they pray for you? When you see God doing a good work in your heart and you want to share that with others, who comes to mind? Who do you want to share in your joy in what God is doing? Whose life demonstrates Christ to you that you want to imitate? And even though we are a growing church, please know that as we run this race together, your leaders really do want to hear from you. Your questions, your burdens, your prayer requests, or even just the ways God has been gracious to you and you just have to tell somebody. You know, when someone comes in for counseling, you know, I'm the counseling pastor, so when someone comes in for counseling, in many ways, they're there to find a safe place to be broken, to ask for help and prayer, to be discipled in the midst of an overwhelming struggle. And they might feel very fragile and weak and discouraged, but as I witness their sacrifice, their endurance, their worship, all by grace, pursuing Christ, I am absolutely led by them. So please see that. Like as you submit and follow your leaders and follow them as they follow Christ, there are going to be times where they are led by your faith, your pursuit of Christ. They will be inspired by the grace they see in your life as we run toward Christ together. So we follow our leaders so that we can lead others to Christ. The second way we submit to the elders is we feast on God's word so that we can feed others. Feast so that you can feed. A second way we submit is through feasting on God's word. We should come to church hungry to hear the word of God preached, not just because we want to heap up knowledge and be super right about everything. That is not why we're here. But we want to see Christ. And when we gather on Sunday or in any sitting where God's word is open, we must be hungry for more of Christ. We want to know God's word, not so we'll have all our doctrinal ducks in a row, but because scripture is the clearest window for me to look through to see and savor Christ. Like, I know I'm wrong about stuff. And that my goal in studying scripture, I want to be right. I want to study it carefully. It's important to do that. But I assume I have blind spots. My biggest reason for studying the word, or when I come on a Sunday to hear the word preached, is I need more of Christ. I need to see him. He is everything to me. He is my savior. He is my all-sufficient Lord. I want to be closer to him, and I need to worship him more. That's why I care about the word of God being opened, and so should you. We must be hungry. So we come to small groups, Bible studies, equip classes, and anytime God's word is open and preached, to feast and remember Christ, because in doing that, we remember ourselves. We remember who we are, what our lives are about. So submitting to elders here means that we prepare to have an appetite, even on Saturdays, right? We come to service hoping that we are going to worship Christ more fully. We come hoping to be equipped to feed others, maybe our children, our spouses, our friends. And I think there are dozens of practical suggestions for preparing to receive God's word. If you'd like help with that, there's a small booklet called Expository Listening. I think it's a wonderful resource you can read through, and it'll prepare your heart to hear preaching in our church. But one simple suggestion that has helped me is that when you are taking notes during a sermon, don't just think about writing down content or things that stand out to you. I mean, those are good, but write down questions that you want to think more deeply about later on, or questions you'd like to discuss with accountability partner or someone who will help you check your heart. Right? The third way we submit is we guard our hearts with the warnings so that we can protect others from turning from Christ. So the third way we submit is by trusting and really heeding the warnings our shepherds give us about the influences of this world, the influences of the devil, and our own hearts. Right? These warnings that you hear maybe on a Sunday are not meant to scare you and motivate you with fear. It is meant to help you see the importance of keeping your eyes on Christ. Right? This world is a wilderness. It is a spiritual war zone. And we have a supernatural evil outside of us, Satan himself. We're going to talk about him in a few weeks. And this a supernatural evil inside our own hearts, the flesh. So the truth about Christ is constantly under attack from around us and within us. His truth is constantly distorted, minimized, and forgotten, watered down by our wandering hearts and by our enemy. So we need to be warned. We need to be reminded. We need to be protected. A powerful lie that you might constantly hear in our culture, and you might notice that we remind you of a lot, that pushes against our Lord's sufficiency, is that Christ is not enough. Right? We, in our culture, we hear this and we maybe are tempted to think this. We need Jesus plus riches, Jesus plus home ownership, Jesus plus academic success, Jesus plus corporate success, Jesus plus the praise of men, Jesus plus perfect health, Jesus and anything else makes us a disciple of this world rather than a disciple of Christ. When we listen to the world, our hearts begin to be filled with fear, right? What if I never have that? What if that never works out? What if I don't reach my full potential? What if I don't have that opportunity? What if people don't notice me? What if I don't complete my bucket list? But notice all those questions are centered around me. When we listen to our leaders, our world expands and we remember who we are, not just individually, but we remember who we are together as a body as we look toward Christ. Our leaders want to make us disciples of Christ, and they do that by warning us so that we would guard our hearts and we would stay focused on the Lord. And by doing this, by guarding our own hearts, we are protecting those who are immediately connected to our lives, and we will be positioned and equipped to protect others from spiritual danger. This is what it means to humbly submit to the elders, to follow, to feast, to guard our hearts, right? It's so that we can lead, feed, and protect others. It is part of discipleship. All right, our submission to the elders is never passive. It is active discipleship that everyone in the church must be involved in. Now, before I move on to the second step in how we humbly move toward each other, I just want to mention that it might not always be easy to submit to the elders. I understand that. Maybe there'll be times where you disagree with their approach to leading, feeding, protecting. Maybe in your own study of God's word, you're arriving at a different conclusion. And it's not because of a preference issue, but an issue you think needs to be addressed for the health of the church. Please reach out to us. Please reach out to the elders. Call or email the church. And we want to see what you are seeing from God's word. And we are absolutely open to sharing your concerns, right? But even those moments, because our eyes are fixed on Christ and we are humble together, they should be inviting grace moments. As you humbly reach out and share a concern in a way that loves others, that exalts Christ, we can all experience grace in those moments. Hebrews 13, 17, I think, is another passage that calls us to submit to our leaders. And it says, it's to your advantage that you let them serve with joy. And that doesn't mean we never raise a concern, but even as we do raise those concerns, it's done in humility with hearts that focus on Christ. All right, that's the first step. We humbly submit to our elders. And I hope you can see how our submission to them is really just an extension of their discipleship ministry in the church. The second step that Peter gives us to invite more grace is to humbly move toward each other. Humbly move toward each other. Let's look at that again, at the next part of verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And that all of you includes the elders. It's everyone. The word clothe refers to a specific type of apron that servants in this time period would put on over their clothes before they started to take care of things in the home. It's this preparatory step before serving, before doing the work. There's this step of preparation that protects us and that prepares us to serve with greater freedom. So how do you think God would have you prepare to serve? What does it mean to clothe yourself with humility? Right. Well, our definition of humility, which is in your notes, which we already read, counting others more significant than yourself to invite grace into your relationships. So what is the first step to take to count someone higher than yourself? You have to know them. You have to be close enough to get to know them. The beautiful picture that Paul gives for the family of God, clothed in humility with one another, is the human body. And he gives this beautiful picture in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm just going to read a couple verses from it, verses 20 and 21. He says, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And I think that is the most beautiful, intimate picture of the body that is interconnected and knows each other deeply. It knows what each part of the body needs, and it knows how each part of the body functions. And I think that picture is the best and most beautiful picture of how we should feel connected as a church. But there are so many other beautiful pictures in creation. And if you know me, you know, like, I love nature, I love backpacking, I love being outdoors. So another just beautiful picture that I came across that reminded me of this picture of mutual knowledge and mutual care are aspen forests. So on the surface, a forest of aspens just look like a collection of these individual trees, all kind of looking very similar, scattered around. But they're technically considered to be a singular organism with the main life force underground through this kind of extensive root and fungi system that connects them all together. The trees use that interconnectedness and closeness to send signals, right? To share nutrients. That connectedness lets them know when one tree is sick or needs sunshine or water, and it transfers nutrients from healthy trees to needy trees. They just exist together. And as they keep each other healthy, then the forest becomes this wonderful place that can bless other visitors like little creatures and anyone that would need to use a forest. I think it's just such a beautiful picture of what we can be as a church family. But I still think the picture of a body is the best one. But there's just so many pictures out there. But I no matter how many pictures we look at, I still don't think we really get it. I don't think we get it. Because we live in this culture that absolutely wants us to think individually. Like, we think so individually about our lives. I just want us to consider one phrase that might help us take a step back and consider how interconnected we should be. Verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 12 says this, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member suffers, all suffer together. What does that mean? He doesn't say if one member suffers, everyone notices. He doesn't say if one member suffers, everybody just hears about it or gets a prayer update. We suffer. And he doesn't mean that negatively. He means this is a good thing. It shows how interconnected we are. It's a precious gift for someone to share their burden, to ask for help. This verse shows just how close we must be to one another if we are going to notice if someone's hurting. But for us to suffer together, to be with one another in our suffering, we have to be clothing ourselves in humility, which means putting someone above ourselves, putting the knowledge of someone above our individual lives and individual agendas. As we saw earlier, humility just doesn't describe someone doing something all by themselves. It describes how we live together in community to care, especially in times of suffering. Now, if you'll permit me, I just want to go a little further down this road of suffering. In another letter, Paul gives special instructions for how the church can care for one another during times of trouble that they're facing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul writes, "I urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." In other words, we all face different, various troubles at different times, and those different troubles require different types of care from us. But for us to know what love should look like in those moments, we need to be close. I mean, just think about your own life for a moment. When you felt completely trapped and overwhelmed by a sin struggle, or deeply discouraged and faint-hearted, or if you are experiencing physical weaknesses like chronic pain that could so easily go unnoticed, those are not typically the times where we are energized to start building community. Right? No, we need to draw near to others and invite others into our lives now so that when those seasons come, there are people already close enough to know that that's happening. Otherwise, we will likely all be silent sufferers. We need people to know us. So when the waves of trouble come, there will be people immediately feeling it with us, personally caring and walking with us toward Christ. You know, the churches that Peter is writing to either are already experiencing suffering or are about to experience massive suffering and torture under the Roman Emperor Nero. So you can just imagine how important this topic is for Peter, right? Just that they would be clothed in humility, that they would be so interconnected, that they would be sharing their lives. Clothing ourselves with humility toward one another means you are looking around at those that God has placed in your path at this church, and you decide to get to know them more until you know them well enough to actually count them more significant than yourself. And until you know them well, you cannot do that. It's impossible. That's why we grow as a church as we all together see each other this way. So maybe you're feeling a little conviction, and that's a good thing. I want us to all feel even more conviction, so I included a quiz, right? And most of them are yes or no questions, so you know you have 50-50. Just kidding. So you should be able to answer these questions in your head pretty quickly, but as you prepare to take this quiz, I just want you to think of two or three other people in this church family that you would consider yourself close to, right? This is like two or three people that you would consider close. And answer the following questions, and by the way, one of them, I think if you're married, should be your spouse. Please consider these questions for your spouse. I think it's important for us to consider these things as well for them. All right, here's the humility quiz. First question, do I see them as precious to God and temporarily entrusted to me by God? I have to look at my friends as not mine, my friends existing for me, but these are family members that belong to God. That my relationship with them is a gift from God entrusted to me. Ultimately, the great end of that is not what I'm going to get from them, but our love together is something that is going to help us grow in experiencing God's grace together, to help us worship Him. Second, do I know the genuine needs of others and put them above my own? Do I know their genuine needs and put them above my own? And by genuine needs here, I don't mean eggshells, preferences, expectations. If your friendship is marked by the fear of displeasing someone, then there needs to be an honest conversation about that. By genuine needs, I mean you know when they are discouraged and need encouragement. You know where they are weak and need help. You know where they're tempted by sin or dominated by a struggle and need support, prayer, and loving confrontation. Third, do I want to learn from them? Do I want to learn from them? James 3:17 says that a mark of wisdom is being open to reason. Proverbs 9:8 says that if you correct a wise man, he will love you and increase in learning. So do you hope to be kind of gently corrected? Do you come before your time with friends and think, what am I going to learn from them today? What does God have for me to learn from them? Do you trust that is a reason God has put them in your life? Am I slow to speak and quick to listen? Okay, really practical wisdom here. One of my counseling professors, Ed Welch, once said in a class, never talk for more than 2 minutes without asking a question. So just words to live by. Next, do I invite them to check my heart so that I can live for the glory of Christ? As Christians, we are slowly being formed in the image of Christ, and we must assume we have blind spots, that we are getting some things wrong, that we are deceived in a number of ways. So can you check my heart on my kids and their sports? Can you check my heart on our family's finances? Can you check my heart on my relationship with my spouse? Can you check my heart on my relationship with my in-laws? Can you check my heart on my lack of accountability partners? We should be asking these kinds of questions together. Invite them to check your heart. Next, when they share a struggle, do I move slowly and ask questions to better understand what God's doing in their heart and to see how I can help? Right? Rather than condemning them in their sin and just telling them what to do in their suffering, do we show just the heart of Christ in our humility and compassion? Like, are we curious about how we can be a small part of what God is doing already? Next, does our friendship close us off from the church, or does it help us better love and welcome others? Right? Friendship in the church should be a blessing to others. Right? We, of course, we need to protect that intentional time together with our friends, but especially when we are at church, do we have an eye for getting to know and blessing others, especially those we don't know? And particularly if you're in the youth group, I really recommend that. Like, your friendships are important, but when you're here at church, are you open to welcoming others, especially those who are new, who are visiting? Next, do I honor them by regularly planning time with them? None of these other questions can be answered without that one being a yes, right? Maybe you think you're not a planner. You're not the one who gets people together. You can't get together with your friends unless they move first, but that's not okay. Right? Love moves toward. We cannot afford to be passive in our relationships. At the very least, you have to do things, right? Like eat and exercise. You have to do those things. Share those with friends. Make those your times of talking about God, having your heart checked. Next, can I tell the 10 to 15 minute version of their life story? And can they tell mine? Right? Am I fully known, fully accepted, and genuinely helped by them to know the gospel? All right, if a conflict arises, do I humbly get help to address the log in my eye before helping to remove the speck in theirs? Now, many of you have heard me talk about this before. I love our Lord's metaphor for this in Matthew 7, right? The finger in the eye. But just think about who you would trust to touch your eye. Think how carefully that must be done, how easily that could go wrong. But it needs to be done, right? And it needs to be done by those we trust, who are close to us, who have taken the time to build that trust. And I think it's always best when someone invites us in and asks us to check their heart, but sometimes they won't. So if you feel wronged in a relationship and you think it's something God would have you address, consider who you can get counsel from, maybe someone mature in Christ, like a small group leader, and ask for advice to know how to remove any logs from your eye before you take your time to humbly care for their heart. And finally, when I pray for them, can I bring them before the Lord? as a sufferer, knowing how they're hurting, as a sinner, knowing the temptations they're facing, and as a saint, giving thanks for God's grace at work in their lives. Just that final one, think about your friends and how you pray for them. Do you pray for them as sufferers, sinners, and saints? So please go over this quiz with your accountability partners, with your spouse, with your close friends. I think even some of these questions are good to go over with your kids. I'm going to go over some of them with my kids later. But we need, when we do this, we are inviting God's grace. We are humbling ourselves because we want the power of God to be in those relationships so that we become like Christ together. When God calls us into a relationship with himself, he is calling you into a community of people who will help you build that relationship with him. We must stop separating these two ideas, community and discipleship. They are not separate ideas in Scripture, not in the church. They exist together in the church. And that is why you must cement yourself into your church family. And that doesn't just mean coming to church on Sunday. That's not being in community. That's being in a crowd. So let me ask you, what relationships in this church actively help you know God more, and who do you help? We will not know God and run toward him without community. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 encourages us, like, since we have such a cloud of witnesses around us, let us run the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that cloud is not a crowd of nameless faces. It is our family who know us personally, who care for us, who weep over our suffering, who love us practically, tangibly, who know us. So do you know what makes it hard for your friends to run toward Christ? And do they know what makes it hard for you? If we are going to be a people defined by grace, then we must humbly live with each other so that we invite God's grace into our relationships. He opposes the proud, but praise God, he gives grace to the humble. I want to just close with three identities defined by grace that we get to carry as a result of living this way toward each other. First, we are saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. We first experienced grace in salvation, and that was not a proud moment for any of us. In salvation, we are crying out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you for sending your son to take my place on the cross, to take the wrath that I deserved, to conquer death, to rise again, to give me this living hope in you. There is immense joy in salvation. There is incredible hope, but there is no pride. There is only humility. And when we gather on Sundays, we are doing that. Like, we are singing about our salvation and this grace. We are extending that hope to one another, remembering that this is who we are. When we gather, we exist to the praise of his glorious grace as a people that exists together for that. The gospel is not a story of us doing well and then God giving grace. Man, if that is the gospel, then our lives are a story of our glory, of our performance, because our salvation is about God's grace rescuing us, it's a story about his glory. It's a story of our worship, our humility. When we gather together, we help one another remember that. That's the first way we're defined by grace. A second way is that we are a family that grows as we give grace to each other. And really, that's what I've been talking about this whole sermon. We give grace to each other. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:15 that as we speak the truth in love to one another, we become like Christ. Now, how does that happen? Well, he says later in Ephesians 4:29 that our words can be grace to each other, right? So when we speak the truth in love to one another, we grow up to be like Christ. How does that happen? Our words are grace. The words we speak, when marked by truth and love, give supernatural grace to make us like Christ. It's amazing. And then consider how that's happened for you at Lighthouse. Maybe you experience God's grace building you up as you listen to someone pray for you. Maybe you experience God's grace through serving in a ministry and just seeing children learn about God, or share their testimony, or a junior high student putting their faith in Christ. You are witnessing God's grace at work, and it builds you up. But you have to be there humbly wanting to watch that grace, behold it. As a counseling pastor, occasionally I'll get asked if Lighthouse would ever consider opening a counseling center. And I just want to clarify, that is not the plan, right? I praise God for so many counseling centers that exist. But my favorite thing to dream about is how we can more deeply love one another in Christ. And my constant inspiration for that is how I am loved by you. Several years ago, many, many years ago, I went to see a movie with another brother from Lighthouse and a few other friends. And it was Toy Story 3. And there's a scene toward the end of the movie when it appears like all is lost, right? You probably all know what I'm talking about. Right? Woody and Buzz and Rex and the whole crew have been through a lot together. Right now they find themselves trapped by a trash compactor, and they're slowly headed toward this large furnace where everything is being burned to ashes. And there's no way out. For a while, they're kind of clawing and scraping, looking for an exit. But then just the atmosphere changes. I think the music changes. And across the face of all the toys, there's this sense of resolve. Their lives are about to end. Right? There's nothing they can do. And then that small group holds hands and looks death in the face with courage because they're facing it together. Like, cheesy, right? Right? This is supposed to be a kid's movie. But if you were sitting near me that day, you would have seen like uncontrollable tears running down my face. And a few seats down from me was another brother from Lighthouse also crying his heart out. And I don't think these were tears of fear of like, oh, what's going to happen to Buzz and Woody? Right? I'm pretty sure Disney would no longer exist if they killed off those two heroes. But what struck a chord with me was just the significance of friendship. Like, you just want that, right? Can't believe I'm getting emotional again. I can believe it. Right? I can't do this, right? You're thinking, I see that, I'm like, I can't do this alone. And a few seats down from me is someone I can't imagine living without because of how much closer I am to Christ because of his love and his family. It's not a bad question to ask, right? If you were facing death in the face, who would you want holding your hand? It's not going to be people you just knew online or that you just met. It's going to be people who are in your life running this race with you that regularly built you up, that helped you grow, that shared in the grace of God. Third, we are a family that displays the grace of God to a watching world. We're a family that displays the grace of Christ to a watching world. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid." Right? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." But the "you" is plural. It's not like you individually. He envisioned more than individual street preachers being the light of the world. It's how we would live our lives together in community with each other and how that would actually be a way we demonstrate his way of loving. That's why 1 John is always saying they will know your Christians by your love. And that includes relationships. It requires relationships. Are our relationships alight? Right? It's not the individual pursuits of Christians, our individual callings, our individual giftings that are the light. It is who we are together that is the light. But for that to be seen, for that to happen, we must be together so that his grace can be seen. Well, we are one church, and I'm thankful that you are my church. We are all called to look toward our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, for us to make us one church, to become like him as a church, slowly, through our relationships, so that as we behold his glory throughout our lives, we would grow in our worship of him, we would remember who we are, and his grace would be known in our lives, our relationships, our churches, our communities, and around the world. But for us to be a people marked by the grace of God, a family defined by his grace, displaying Christ, we must humbly live together before our elders, before one another. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we can only live together this way because of how our Lord and Savior Christ lived his life, lowering himself from heaven, taking on flesh, taking on our sin, taking on so much suffering, bearing the price of our salvation by paying for all of our sin on the cross, and rising again to give us this hope that we might be recipients of your saving and sanctifying grace. Oh Lord, may we be a people looking to Christ and coming together that we might grow in the grace of Christ. Oh Lord, help us to reject the lie that we can do this on our own. Make us a people, a humble people that know and love one another well as we have been known and loved by you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.